This morning's scripture comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, starting in verse 2, going through verse 7. Paul writes, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is God's word for us this morning. And it's a good word, too. A lady was picking through the frozen turkeys at the grocery store, but couldn't find one big enough for her family. She must have been part of the Smith family, be my guess. She asked the stock boy, "Do these turkeys get any bigger?" And the stock boy innocently looked at her and said, "No, ma'am, they're dead." Thanksgiving is in 11 days. And traditionally, the Sunday before, on this year's the 18th, when we have our special Thanksgiving service with a Thanksgiving-themed sermon. But I had this extra Sunday available, and I was like, what am I going to do with this? I just go in the archive, pull something out I've used before. They won't remember because I don't remember it. So, but instead, I decided, let's do two sermons on Thanksgiving. What am I going to do two sermons on Thanksgiving? How am I going to go with this? And I came across this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, "Give thanks." Give thanks. But it doesn't stop there. It says, "Give thanks in all circumstances." And I thought to myself, that could be good. Because we're used to giving thanks during the good times. We go around the Thanksgiving table. What are we thankful for this year? We say what we're thankful for. And usually good things. But this is give thanks in all circumstances. And I said, I could do one Sunday about being thankful in the good times. That's next Sunday. And being thankful in the bad times. And that is today's message. Thankful in the bad times. Well, of course, it's easy to know the bad times, isn't it? You lose a parent. You lose a baby. Your wife or husband tells you that they don't want to be married any longer to you. You're bullied, threatened, abused. You're fired, let go, downsized. You're diagnosed with muscular dystrophy, dementia, cancer. Those are bad times. And yet the Bible has the audacity to say, give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances. And when you juxtapose those two, it makes it sound, the give thanks sound at best flippant and maybe at worst cruel. How in the world can you be thankful when that sort of stuff is happening in your life? And yet, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 does say, give thanks in all circumstances. So how do we make sense of this? How do we give thanks even during the bad times? Well, I want to start by saying, let's consider the alternative. What if there was no God we are called to give thanks to? What if we are just atoms and molecules? No soul, no God, no heaven, no hell. What then? Well, it wouldn't change your circumstances, would it? Your parent would still be gone. Your baby would still be lost. Your wife or husband still doesn't want to be married to you. You're still bullied, threatened, abused. You're still let go, fired, downsized. You still are diagnosed with muscular dystrophy, dementia, or cancer. That doesn't change. Let's look at one of those in particular. Let's say losing a loved one. Now, in most of my funeral sermons, which I think most of you probably have heard me preach at one time or another, I usually share these two verses at some point in the sermon. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 14, where Paul writes, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Of course, when he says fallen asleep, he means died. That's what he means. And I'll usually read this verse, and I'll say something like this. I'll say, listen, whenever you come to a memorial service or a funeral, man, death looks like the victor. Death looks like it has won. Everything looks hopeless. And if there is no God, that's true. There is no hope. Our loved one ceases to exist. They are truly gone forever. But as Christians, I'll say, you know, we believe that God does exist. And more than that, we believe that death is not final. We have the promise of new life, the hope of eternity, the hope of resurrection. And so I tell them, so like Paul says, we grieve. Yes, we absolutely grieve, but we don't grieve like those who have no hope. It's a different kind of grieving. And this truth is true, really, no matter what you're going through. This applies not to just losing a loved one. It goes towards all of those bad things we mentioned earlier. If there is no God, then whatever pain you are going through is pointless and hopeless. You see, if the God of the Bible does exist, though, then our pain is never pointless. The Bible tells us that our pain can do many things, actually. It can help us grow in our faith. It can help us persevere and shape our character. It can help us be better able to minister and love others who have gone through similar or who will go through similar things. Pain can humble us, as we are reminded how much we are really dependent on God for everything in our lives. It can help remind us that this world is not heaven. It's not designed to be heaven. Heaven's heaven. And therefore, it can help produce in us a longing for our eternal homes. And on top of that, God may have a greater purpose for our pain that we could never have dreamed of. We may never even know what this purpose is in our lifetime. It might be something we learn about in heaven. It's perhaps a purpose that may not even be experienced for generations to come as God works his will through history. Or perhaps you do find out about it in this life. Take, for example, Corrie ten Boom. I bet a few of you are familiar with her. She wrote the book The Hiding Place. She was a Jew who, during World War II, found herself in several concentration camps. Corrie ten Boom in The Hiding Place relates an incident that taught her a very important principle. She and her sister Betsy had just been transferred to the worst German prison camp they had seen yet, in Ravensbrück. And upon entering the barracks, they found them extremely overcrowded and flea infested. Now, their scripture reading that morning was in 1 Thessalonians, and it reminded them to rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in all circumstances. That's the verse we looked at today. Her sister Betsy told Corrie to stop and thank the Lord for every detail of their new living quarters. Corrie at first flatly refused to give thanks for the fleas. I'll give thanks for everything, but I won't give thanks for the fleas. But Betsy persisted, and finally Corrie succumbed. And during the months spent at the camp, they were surprised to find how openly they could hold Bible study and prayer meetings without guard interference. It was several months later when they learned that the guards would not enter that barrack because of the fleas. And as we consider the alternatives, we see that 1 Thessalonians 5:18, this command to give thanks in all circumstances, is not flippant, and it's not meant to be cruel. But instead, it's absolutely necessary for you to survive whatever storm of life you are going through. Because if we don't focus on truths like these, if we're not thankful for at least these things, we will be in danger of being swept away by the seemingly pointlessness and cruelty of whatever pain and hardships we are experiencing. But of course, this is not easy. It is difficult to focus on God in the pain and to truly be thankful, not just mouth the words. We can all mouth the words, oh God, thank you for this hardship. I mean, we can say it, but it's really harder to actually feel thankful and to be thankful. How are we able to give thanks in all circumstances, including the hard times? Well, that is what our passage in Philippians 4 today is all about. And so we start in verses 2 and 3 where Paul, and remember, this is a letter to the whole church in Philippi. He speaks about two Christian women in this church that are at odds with each other. And in fact, they're so at odds, they need a third party. They need a mediator to sort out their conflict. Paul says, I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes. And I ask you, loyal yoked fellows, the rest of the church, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. This conflict was the pain and hardship that these women were experiencing and this church was experiencing at that time. And in the midst of this inter-church conflict, Paul's going to tell them how to be thankful in this conflict of theirs, in their bad times, by doing four things. So let's walk through the passage. First, he's going to tell them, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Notice what they are called to rejoice in. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, not rejoice in the conflict. Now, this applies to being thankful as well. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it says, give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. There are some circumstances we do not want that you can't be thankful for because they are terrible, bad, and awful. But we are called to still have a thankful heart in the midst of our bad times, to be able to rejoice in God and our promises in Him no matter the circumstances. Notice also when we are called to rejoice in the Lord. It says always, always. This not only means that we're called to rejoice during the hard times, after the hard times, but also means we ought to be rejoicing before the hard times even hit. We are to rejoice in God now, even before the times of testing and trials come. And the reason for this should be pretty obvious. Unless you cultivate your heart now, unless you rejoice in God now, when things are good, or at least they're not bad, you're not going to be able to rejoice in God when they do turn bad. Instead, more than likely, you'll be tempted to blame God, get angry with God, walk away from God. You won't be rejoicing in God. Jesus tells us that out of the heart a man speaks. Whatever we place in our hearts now is what will come out later when those same hearts are squeezed. Notice one other thing. Notice that Paul repeats it. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Paul's like, this is so important, I'm going to repeat it. You know, it's kind of like, it's going to be on the test. The teacher would always repeat something that's going to be on the test. You're like, oh, teacher, what did she say? She repeated something. I better write that down. Paul's saying, this is going to be on the test. The tests and trials you're going to face, you need to know this. And the idea is that we are called to rejoice in the Lord. We're not called just to believe in the Lord. We're not called just to follow the Lord's commands. We're called to rejoice in God. Find our joy in Him. A couple weeks ago, the Boston Red Sox won the World Series. I believe that happened. I saw it. I was happy for them. I was happy for my friends. You know, Kim and I spent 5 years in Boston, so we still have lots of friends in Boston. While I watched and I was happy for them, that wasn't like my Facebook friends from Boston. I had videos of them like, when that last out happened, they're up and down. These big men are hugging each other, and they're setting off fireworks. They're going nuts. They found their joy in this. This is something that they rejoiced in. Likewise, we are not called just to be a spectator of Jesus. We're called to be fans, to place our joy in Him. We're called to rejoice in God. And if we do that now, before the trials and tests of life come, we're going to be in a much better position to continue to do that when those trials and tests do come. Therefore, the first thing we can do now to be thankful when the bad times come is to now rejoice and find our joy in the Lord. Second, Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Another translation puts it, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. What Paul is saying here is don't let your circumstances make you hard-headed or hard-hearted. This, of course, is especially true when the bad times we experience are caused by somebody else. How does, you know, basically Paul's saying, listen, how does being hard-headed and hard-hearted, how is it going to help anyone? Now, especially in the context that Paul's talking about here, there's a fight between two women at a church in Philippi. And Paul is saying, listen, be reasonable with each other. Place yourself in their shoes. Come at them with a soft heart, with a charitable spirit. And if you do that, things can move forward, relationships can be mended, and that truth has not changed 2,000 years later. And this, of course, is one of the most common ways to respond to trouble and hardship, and especially conflict with other people. You get hard-headed and you dig in. That's one end of the spectrum. The other end is to throw up your hands in the air and just to give up, which is what the third command in verse 6 is all about. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. When we're filled with anxiety and worry, it's easy to be overcome with a desire just to give up. Which is why Paul warns us not to be anxious about most things. I mean, you can be anxious about the big stuff, right? I mean, that's okay. Oh, don't be anxious about anything. Ah, good thing we read our Bibles closely, correct? Now, Paul says here, don't be anxious about anything. And you can understand why Paul would tell us not to be anxious, because it is impossible to be anxious and thankful at the same time. You just can't do it. You're either thankful or you're anxious. Anxiety will always chip away at our gratitude little by little. But the reverse is true as well. When we're feeling those worries and anxieties take over, taking a moment to stop and to be thankful, to count our blessings, as it were, to give thanks to God in prayer, that will quiet, if not completely block out, that anxiety and those feelings of worry. But both of these responses to trouble and conflict, they're so natural, aren't they? The desire to be hard-headed and to dig in, or the desire to just be overcome by the anxiety and just give up. These are the natural responses that are so hard to overcome. You know yourselves. You know which way you might go. I think most of us probably tend to go one way or the other. And so how do we do it? How do we overcome these two extremes? Well, Paul tells us a truth that is applicable both to the desire to dig in and to the desire to give up. You see, in between these two commands here, let your gentleness be evident and don't be anxious, Paul reminds us of this. He says, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Those four little words are all we need to dispel both of those responses. In regards to the desire to dig in and be hard-headed to our troubles when we've been wrong, Paul reminds us, listen, the Lord is near. Or as another translation puts it, the Lord is at hand. Meaning God knows what's happened. He's not blind to it. It's a reminder, listen, God got this. He is the ultimate judge. He will take care of it. You don't have to actively seek revenge. You don't even have to passively seek revenge by giving them the cold shoulder and enjoying their misery when it comes upon them. You don't have to do that. Instead, trust that God will make things right. You don't have to. And if you believe that truth, it's going to bring you much relief. Trust that God knows and God will take care of it. Now, on the other hand, the truth that the Lord is near is a surefire way to help ease our anxiety as well. There's a temptation that whenever we go through hardships, that, you know, there's a feeling that maybe God isn't with us. God deserted us. He's left us on our own. And that's the thrust of the famous poem I'm sure most of you are familiar with, Footprints in the Sand, where there are two sets of prints in the sands of life representing Jesus and some individual, a man walking down. But of course, the man, as he looks back on his life, he notices that during the really rough times of his life, there were only one set of prints. And so he questions Jesus and says to him, wait, where were you? When I needed you most, you weren't even there. Of course, the poem goes that Jesus answered him, my son, my precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of suffering, when you could see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Now, that poem is not found in the Bible. The poem is biblical. It speaks to this truth that the Lord is near. And he's near to you even during the worst times of your life. And because God is near, you don't need to worry or be anxious. God loves you. God is with you. God is big enough to handle this for you. And being able to recognize that truth allows you not to just be thankful, but to even be very thankful during the bad times. And finally, Paul says this in verse 6. He says, in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So here again is what Paul calls us to do, how to be thankful during the bad times. He says, first, rejoice always. Fill up your heart with Jesus well before your trials hit. And second, don't dig in and be hard-headed. Be gentle with each other because you know that God is near and He's the judge and He'll make things right. And third, don't be overly anxious. Instead, realize that the Lord is near. He loves you. He is walking with you through this and He will help you. Therefore, fourthly, pray. Bring all this to Him. Tell Him your praises. Tell Him why you praise Him. Tell Him about your anger and desire for justice and ask God to make things right. Tell Him about your worries and anxieties and tell Him about feeling overwhelmed. Ask Him to comfort you. Show you that He is near. In other words, it says pray, pray, and then pray some more. And if you pray like that, you will be able to pray with gratitude, trusting in the promises of God, fixing your eyes on Him rather than on your problems and your troubles. And if you do these things and keep on doing them, here's what we're promised in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Man, that's what we need most, right? That is what we need most when we're going through these very difficult times. We need God's peace. We need to know that God is with us. We need to have that assurance that He is in control, that this too shall pass, that we have hope. We need God's peace to drown out the feelings of anxiety and worry and confusion and helplessness that we may feel when the troubles of life sweep over us. But I noticed something this week that I have never seen in this verse before. And I've read these verses hundreds of times. So I'm going to close with this. Notice that if we rejoice in the Lord, if we strive for gentleness, not digging in, and not giving up and giving into our anxieties, but seeking God in prayer with thanksgiving, if we do these things, we're told the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's that word guard that kind of struck me. I just hadn't noticed it before. It kind of stood out to me this time. Guard. No, it doesn't say that the peace of God will take over and you will be radically transformed so that you no longer feel anger. You no longer feel worry and anxiety. They're gone. They're not even around you anymore. Instead, these verses indicate that those feelings of wanting to dig in, wanting to give up, those feelings of anger and anxiety may still stick around. And they may flare up. And when those feelings do flare up and they try to overwhelm us, if at that moment we look for our joy in the Lord, if we turn to God in prayer, then the peace of God will protect, will guard our hearts and minds from the anxiety and anger, from the desire to dig in or to give up. What an amazing promise that is from the Lord. So if you want to be able to be thankful during the bad times, then follow God's directions here in Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known, be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that there are some people here today who are in the midst of these troubles and hard times that we're speaking about. And Father, I know that anyone else who's not there will be there soon enough. That's the way life rolls. We understand that this place, earth, is not heaven yet. And so, Father, we ask that we would take seriously your directives here, that we might not be overwhelmed when the times of trials and testing come. Father, help us today to find our joy in you. And then we know that whenever those times come and we feel like digging in or giving up. Help us to be gentle. Help us to have an open heart toward others. Help us not to be overwhelmed by anxiety and worry. Instead, let us turn to you in prayer, remembering all these truths about who you are and your promises to us. May they guard our hearts and help us to be thankful, not for the bad times, to be thankful as we walk through the bad times. Father, we thank you for your peace, and we ask that you would give it to us today, that we may walk confidently and triumphantly, knowing what it lies for us in the future, and knowing you are with us now, and knowing what you have done for us in the past through Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, part of the directives here is to be thankful and to remember